If you're joining us for the first time online or you're here visiting, we are in the middle of our series called 2020 Vision. You don't have to be a brain surgeon or smart to figure out what your series should be at the beginning of 2020. It kind of lends itself for vision, right? And so we are in the middle of our 2020 Vision series, His Vision, Our Focus. And so week one, we just to give you a recap so that you could track along with us, we've been going to the book of Nehemiah. And in week one, we first defined what a vision was. A vision is a mental picture of what could be, fueled with the Spirit-ordained conviction that it should be. Okay? So a vision is a mental picture of what could be, fueled with the Spirit-ordained conviction that it should be. And the reason why we added that Spirit-ordained conviction is because how many of you know you can have a vision for your life and it's just a good vision for your life, but it's not a God vision for your life. Can I get an amen? And so we're not talking about just, you know, your typical start the new year. I'm going to get into shape. I'm going to lose 50 pounds. That's what we all do. And 6 months down the road, you're like, what happened? I was tracking along. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. It wasn't a God vision. It was just a good vision. Because if it's a God vision and it is Spirit-ordained conviction rising up on the inside of you, then it's a should be. And nothing is going to derail you from that. Can I get an amen? Okay? And in week two, we talked about a vision is birthed. So, you know, like, how do I get this vision, Pastor Teresa? You know, I get it. It's a God vision. How do I get this God vision happening in my life? I don't feel like I have a God vision in my life. And I have the honor and the privilege of kind of hanging out with a lot of millennials. Millennials are my favorite people right now, honestly. Like, I love hanging out with them. They keep me young. They challenge me in every aspect of the word challenge. But I love them. But a lot of them are struggling because they don't have a God vision in their life. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need a God vision. Because this God vision will dictate and determine every single decision in your life. Can I get an amen? And so they would say, well, Pastor Teresa, or a lot of them call me Auntie Teresa. Auntie Teresa, how do I get a God vision? I want a God vision. How do I get a God vision? And so last week, Pastor Glenn talked about a vision is birthed from a holy discontent. Turn to your neighbor and say, holy discontent. That is a holy discontent about something on earth that doesn't reflect heaven. So basically, it's something that makes you mad, okay? And I apologize if I didn't introduce myself, but I'm so excited about this message, we don't have time to know who I am, okay? We just need to hear the Lord today. But a holy discontent is something that makes you upset. It makes you kind of ticked off. It makes you kind of want to rant and rave about it. But I'm not talking rant and rave like traffic. I'm talking rant and rave, and you're upset about something that is not reflecting heaven here on earth. For example, Glenn gave a great example last week of the Carl and Maureen King. They had an extreme holy discontent about sex trafficking in Hawaii. And for me and Glenn, until we met a Carl and Maureen King, we didn't even know it was an issue. It was Carl and Maureen who brought Ho'olenapua, at the time was called something else, but it's Ho'olopu now, and told us, do you realize that this is happening in Hawaii? It sickened me. It grieved me. I'm like, we got to do something about that. That's a holy discontent, because it is not kingdom of heaven here on earth to have sex trafficking, and we would all agree. Can I get an amen? And so a God vision is something like that. What is happening around you? What is happening on the inside of you that you know is not a kingdom of heaven reality? For, for Brother Greg here, I would say there's a big holy discontentment in him that people are not being healed and delivered. Because by faith, he knows that it is the will of the Father, it is a kingdom of heaven reality that every people is made healed and whole. And if there's someone on this planet facing sickness, I'm frustrated with that. I am going to contend for the kingdom of heaven reality into that person's life. That is the kind of holy discontentment that will birth vision. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're getting ready to give birth. Okay, today we're going to continue in our story of Nehemiah. So you could take out your notes, but for those of you that have your Bible, you definitely want to take out your Bible. I'm going to read a lot of scripture, and it's not in your notes. If you don't have your Bible, then go ahead and open up your app. If you have that app. And no, it doesn't make you less holy if you read your Bible from your phone. Okay? To prove a point, I'm going to use my phone today. I typically use a Bible. But believe it or not, my vision is better when I look at this thing. If I have to read my Bible, I got to put my glasses on. That will irritate me. So we're going to continue today and learn through the life of Nehemiah another thing that is so essential to vision. It is so critical to understand this truth this morning because it is the only way that the God-birthed vision in you will come to pass. So today we're going to learn a lot about a hot button for me. If there, you know, I probably could tell you a lot of my holy discontentments, but this is a big one for me. And a big holy discontentment for me is disunity. I cannot swallow disunity in the house of the Lord. I cannot swallow a people group at war with one another. And unity is so critical to accomplished kingdom of heaven here on earth. And we're going to talk about today. Just let me give you a background. For those of you that weren't here earlier, basically, as we track through Nehemiah, we started in chapter 1 of Nehemiah, and we learned that Jerusalem and the temple had been destroyed by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? So this news was given to Nehemiah, and he finds out about it, and immediately he was grieved. And the Bible said he wept. That's how torn apart he was, that the fact that his home city and everything about it had been destroyed. And we're getting ready to find out what happens through Nehemiah because he got a God vision. Basically, God hijacked Nehemiah. He wasn't looking for a God vision. He was a faithful servant in the king's house. And all of a sudden, God hijacked him, totally messed him up. And now he's been called to arms, if you will, to do something about it. And after God, you know, shows, after he finds out that the walls of Jerusalem, all of the people have been destroyed, immediately he goes into prayer and fasting. And so I'm going to pick up the story at verse 4 in Nehemiah chapter 1. And it says, "When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days, not hours, it was for days. For days I mourned, fasted, prayed to God of heaven." And after he mourned, prayed, and fasted for days, it says, "Then I said," okay? He mourned, he prayed, he fasted for days. "Then he said unto the Lord." Okay, I think what we sometimes do, and I'm guilty of this, okay? I'm not pointing fingers, man. I'm guilty of this. God's people, we are all guilty of this. Is sometimes we start praying for all kinds of things, and we didn't stop, we didn't fast, we didn't come into his presence and pray, "What is your will for the situation, Lord?" We just start shouting out to God what his will is. And unfortunately, when we do that, then we react in our flesh and do something that was never God ordained. Okay, but we want to learn from Nehemiah. He was mourning inside. He saw a challenge inside. And he didn't start trying to figure out anything. He stopped, he fasted, he prayed, he mourned, he sought the Father and said, "What would you have me do about this?" And in the midst of all of that, I believe that God told him what he was going to have to do. Now, when God tells you to do something, let me tell you, it's going to be impossible for you to do it. Because that's who our God is. If it was possible for you to do it, you wouldn't need him to do it. So whatever he's telling you to do, you just expect that it's going to look impossible. Turn to your neighbor and say, just expect the impossible. And this was his prayer after he gets the download from the Lord. Nehemiah says, "Okay, I prayed, I fasted, I mourned. Now God's telling me what to do." This is his desperate plea unto the Lord now. It says, then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands. Listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. He's interceding for his people in Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Nehemiah is confessing for all the people. He's saying, I confess we messed up. I confess we deserve everything we have right now. I confess we deserve what is happening to us in this moment. I confess it. We have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. And I pause there for a reason. Things are happening in our lives and we need to own where we have fallen short of the glory of God and stepped out of the umbrella of protection. Are you with me? Just come before him and say, I own it. I own it. My husband and I own that my family have not necessarily been doing it according to God's way. I'm not proud of that. I'm not ashamed of that. No worries, y'all looking at me like, what did they do? Did they have moral failure? No. Okay? I'll get to what happened, okay? I'm going to get to that. Hold on. Nothing negative like that is going on, okay? Verse 7. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. And he pleads, please remember what you told your servant Moses. He's calling God out on his promise. Do you see that, church? He is calling God out on his promise. Micah said, I sense God wants to get us to a try me in this. God promised you something. You need to take it back to the Lord. Confess, repent, and say, remember that you promised this. Remember what you told Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. That's what happened. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. Why would he fulfill his promise? For his name to be honored. He is going to fulfill every promise he's ever made to you, not because you deserve it, not because of any of that. He's going to do it because his name is at stake. Are you with me, church? Turn to your neighbor and say, God's name's at stake, people. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. Verse 11, O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I delight in honoring the Lord. I delight in it. And I know that the Father above is listening as I pray because I delight in honoring the Lord, right? Listen to those of us who delight in honoring the Lord. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. In those days, I was a cupbearer. Okay, now I'm going to stop right there. Nehemiah sees the issue, sees the God vision. God downloads into his spirit what needs to happen. And it probably was like, oh, snap. You want me to do what? And he immediately goes to the Father and says, please be merciful and give me divine favor. Because all he was a cupbearer. For those of you that don't know what a cupbearer is, basically he was a servant to the king. His only job, how would you like this to be your only job? His only job is to pour the king a glass of wine and take a sip of that wine before he gives it to the king. So that if somebody poisoned the wine, brother would fall dead and not the king. How would you like that to be your job? What's your job? Oh, I have to make sure that I die before king dies. That's his job. And he did it faithfully for years. Now, you would think if somebody is doing that for you, you have great trust in that person. Would you not? How many of you, I'm not advocating movies. So this is a PG-13 one, I think. It's a lot of bad mouthing. Don't watch it with young kids. But I am reminded of Angel Has Fallen. Anybody watch that movie? Anyways, it's rated R. It's not a very good family movie, but my family, and my dad especially, because he was a cop for so long, is really into Secret Service stuff. And basically, Nehemiah was like a Secret Service agent protecting the president. I just want to give you, you know, perspective. His job is to take the bullet, basically, okay? And so if you work day in and day out with somebody that is trusting you to protect them, you kind of get to know that person, wouldn't you think? You see them 24/7, you with this person, and you're putting your hands in their lives. You're putting your life in their hands. You know, I feel that way about our safety team. We've had some crazy things happen out here on the North Shore, you know, like just crazies. And I would put my life in Bobby's hands. If I needed a Secret Service agent, I would trust my life with Bobby. If I had to go into the darkest of places, I would trust my life with Bobby. I would be like, you know what, Bob, we got to go do this. He would come with me. He would come with me because of the relationship him and I have with the Lord. And just as much as I'm willing to lay my life down, Bobby's willing to lay his life down with me. Do you know the kind of relationship that would create an intimacy between you and this person? So to say that Nehemiah was just a servant, to me, is underplaying it. He is not just a servant. He is somebody that has the ears and the heart of the king. And so my point in telling you all of this is that Nehemiah is faced with an incredible task. And God is telling him what to do. But when God tells you what to do, then he's going to, by prayer and fasting, show you how to do it. Turn to your neighbor and say, when you know what, ask God how. You see, a good thing is something people do in the name of God. Right? A good thing is something that people do in the name of God. For example, a good thing is coming to church every Sunday. That's a good thing. Would we all disagree that coming to church every Sunday is a good thing? Okay? Going to church out of religious obligation, however, is not a God thing. Does God want us to come together to worship him? Of course he does. But if we're doing it out of religious obligation, that's not a God thing. It's a good thing, though. Okay? A God thing, however, can only be accomplished in the power, wisdom, and guidance of the Holy Spirit. When God reveals what his vision is for you, it will be over your head. For example, build me an ark. If you ever read the book of Leviticus, man, it's in-depth detail on what they had to do. So much so that I would have failed. Have you ever tried to put build-it-yourself furniture? Anybody tried to do that? Oh, man, that is not my spiritual gifting. For whatever reason, my son, my oldest son, he could put some furniture together. My father needed to put a TV stand together, and then both me and Glenn were going to go help him. And then when we found out what it was, I was like thinking, well, maybe not. Maybe you and I can't help him. Maybe we'll be just as bad as he is with it. And God is faithful. He always provides. Micah was off that day. He's never off that day. He was off. I said, Micah, I know this is your only day off, but would you be willing to come with me to help Grandpa put this thing together? Because I don't know if Dad and I are going to be much use doing it. And he's like, yeah, Mom, I got you. He was done. Then my dad was like, oh, can you fix this too? I'm just forewarning you, it's going to be hard. It might be a challenge. Before my dad could leave the room and come back, Micah had it put together. And some people could just do it. Their minds just work like that. But building an ark the way God told him to do it, I think anybody could possibly fail at that. Because there was so much detail. How about this one? Bring God's people out of slavery from Egypt. Even more big. Cross the Red Sea now with all these people coming after you. Right? Here's one that's been given to all of us. Evangelize the world so that every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. We ain't going to do that in our own power. That is a God thing. How's about this one? I've been wrapping around my head this one for 8 years. Cause people to grow spiritually. Make your kid fall in love with Jesus. Make your child fiercely obedient to following the Lord instead of following the world. You can't do that. You need God to do that. Heal the sick. We can't do that without God. Only God heals the sick. We are just mere vessels to the carrier of the anointing and the power of God to the sick. But we need God to do that. All of those things impossible to do in our flesh. Nehemiah's what was to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. Impossible. He had no authority to do it. He had no resources to do it. He had no manpower to do it. And oh, by the way, he had a job. How are you going to get time off to go do that? So Nehemiah does the smartest thing he could possibly do. He asks the Father. He prays and he cries out. He repents. He calls upon the Lord and he says, grant me divine favor. So the first thing we need to write in our notes is that, number one, what God originates, God orchestrates. What God originates, God orchestrates. Now, I'm going to pick up the story in chapter 2, and it says, early the following spring, in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. It was being a cupbearer. I had never before appeared sad in his presence. Remember, I talked about intimacy. The king will know his disposition. The king will know his personality. The king would know his mood. He's been serving this king for a long time, and it says in the Word of God that he had never been sad in the king's presence. So the king asked him, and here it is, church. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. The Word of God says, so the king asked him, why are you looking so sad? You see, Nehemiah knew what needed to be done, but he couldn't make it happen. He's not allowed to just come into the king's throne and dump his garbage all up on the king. He had one job, drink from the cup and get a cup to the king. You're not supposed to talk. You're not supposed to do any of that. And he's thinking, I know what I need, but I can't even talk to the one I know that can give it to me. So how can I make a way for that? He can't. But waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. So God made a way because the king asked him, what's the matter? Oh, brother, since you asked, let me tell you what's the matter. Door was wide open for him to tell him what's the matter. He said, oh, well, since you asked, in that moment, he's ready to unload on the king. King says, why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled. What's the matter? In that moment, do you know, Nehemiah must have been filled with terror to speak in front of the king. Brothers and sisters, what you're going to have to do is going to fill you with terror. It's going to just rise up on the inside of you like, oh my gosh, I want to throw up. I can't believe I'm doing this. And the Word of God said, then I was terrified, but I replied, long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city when my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. Now, I don't have time to read it all. But in essence, this is what he asked for. God opened the door for him to dump all his garbage on the king, and the king says, well, what would you have me do? Making a way again. Now the king giving him divine favor, saying, let me help you out. What would you like me to do? What would you ask of me? And basically, Nehemiah said, okay, so what I need is, I need like extended leave. I need to go on a long 2-3-4 month vacation. And by the way, can you make sure you're still providing for me, okay? But I got to go back home. And I need you to send me to Jerusalem to rebuild the city walls. And, oh, by the way, help me become kind of sort of the mayor of Jerusalem because I'm going to need divine favor over there too. Then he said, oh, and also, not pushing the envelope here, but could you also give me letters of safe passage written to all the governors of the region so that they will let me pass through without anybody bothering me? Oh, and while we're on it, you see what I'm doing here? He went all the way into the king's throne. He didn't ask for a little. He asked for it all. Everything he was going to need. He said, oh, and by the way, could you give me a letter to Asaph, the king's forest ranger, for permission to harvest all the wood that we are going to need to rebuild the city walls? That's all I need. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Everything Nehemiah asked for. He had been praying. He had been fasting. He had been getting downloads from the Lord. He had vision. He knew what needed to happen. And God made a way. King gave him everything. Everything he needed. I can't get into all the details, but we had an extremely important staff retreat last weekend. And thank you for all of you guys who have been praying with us. But he did it again. He made a way. And vision is coming to this church like we've never had before. And the point here is this. We're supposed to be in a season of fasting and praying, right? 40 days of praying and fasting. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you're doing it. If you're not, that's all right. Start. Because we're going to need it. And Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8, it says, and because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. You see, I believe that the gracious hand of the Father is on me, is on my family, is on the leaders of this church, that he will grant us every request. Because what we are called to do on the North Shore is terrifying. But it is for his glory. A God vision will be over your head. If it originates with God, then God will orchestrate so that it will become successful. But here's the thing. One man with all of those resources and all of those letters can't build the wall. He can't do it by himself. A God vision is going to include God's people. Amen. So number two, write your notes. When God orchestrates, he calls the orchestra. Nehemiah 2, verse 18 says, then I told them about how the gracious hand, the them, is the people at Jerusalem. So Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem. He scouts out the wall. He checks it out, basically. He sees the condition. He looks at, okay, let me see what we really got going on here. Let me get a pulse check on what's happening here so that I really can get a feel of what needs to happen. And this is his response to the people. Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. They replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. So they began the good work. Yes, let's rebuild the wall. So they began a good work. The people heard what God was doing through Nehemiah and got on board. Unity. Can you imagine if they didn't get on board? Then what? No, I'm not going to get into that because there's some messages coming that's going to speak to that. Okay? Because it wasn't all a bed of roses after this. Right? Once you say yes to Jesus, you better be expecting opposition. Can I get an amen? But all the people said, yes, let's do it. Let's rebuild the wall. They were highly motivated because But guess what Nehemiah assigned each family to do? So they're like, oh, yeah, let's build a wall. But then Nehemiah called them to action. Here comes the orchestra. And he says, every family is going to be assigned to the wall right in front of them. Every family is called and responsible for rebuilding the wall right in front of their house. Every family is responsible for building right in front of their house. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're supposed to build right in front of your house. You see, I think sometimes people hear good vision. They hear good God ideas. They hear pastor preach a great eloquent message. I mean, sometimes not so eloquent, you know, because someone cries too much. But they're like, yeah, pastor, go, go, go. It's not supposed to be like that. When God orchestrates, he calls the orchestra. The last time I checked, you can't have an orchestra with one musician. And every single family needs to build right in front of their house. I don't know what that looks like for you, but you're building something. And I guarantee you, it is God's kingdom. Every family is called to build. I'll give you an example. God will make a way, but people have to rise. When we got called out to plant this church in 2011, we were sent out here from Mililani with $50,000 in the bank. Brothers and sisters, that was a gift. Lots of people get sent out to plant a church with nothing. But we got sent with $50,000 because there's a standard that we had to meet because we're a New Hope church and people expect certain things, right? So we got sent out with some money. I never planted a church with my husband before. But we would have never been able to establish this ministry here if people didn't answer the call. So Glenn and I decided we weren't going to ask anybody. Pastor Mike said, no, you should ask people. So we asked one person. The one person we asked to come with us totally rebelled, backstabbed us, and left. So this is why Glenn and I know not to trust ourselves, okay? So, and it was very early on. So those of you that are here, you don't know this person. Okay, and so nobody else, we didn't ask. We prayed, Lord, whoever you want to go to Hollywood with us, you'll just tell them and they'll come tell us. Then we'll know that you told them. Sure enough, they started rising up. I think that one of the very first families that we really got to connect with was the Ablau family. Praise Jesus, they still love us. Yes, Sherry. In 8 years, that's a miracle. Because, you know, my family can be a little wonky sometimes. But praise God, they're still here and they fight in the battle with us still strong. And do you know the hearts of these laborers? I had a conversation with them about 3-4 weeks ago. And both of them, husband and wife, sat there with me, put me to tears. And they said, Pastor Teresa, we are called to whatever you're telling us we're going to do. We are in this for the long haul. We are not going to go by the aches and pains in our back. We are going to follow the Lord. And it brought me to tears. Okay? Because God is going to rise them up from all over the place. So we started to meet. We were praying together. We were learning how to plant a church because none of us knew how to do it. And then we ran out of money. Okay? We ran out of money. And in my immaturity, in my not knowing, in my lack of planning, I said, babe, I forgot to budget chairs. He's like, what? He looked at me. He's like, what? I said, I didn't buy any chairs for church. He's like, we don't have any chairs? I'm like, no. He's like, oh, man. Try ask Pastor Mike. So I called Pastor Mike. I said, Pastor Mike, I'm sorry. We, as worshipers, we're so pumped about worship that I put more money into the sound system because, you know, that's my hot button is we got to have some good quality worship. So I put more money there, and I forgot to order some chairs. He said, that's okay. Pastor Wayne started his church with no chairs too. He just used the tables. I thought, okay, we can use the cafeteria tables. That wasn't my vision. That wasn't Glenn's vision. I thought, okay, people maybe will still like us if we make them sit at a table. I don't know. Maybe they wouldn't have. I'm not sure. So one morning, I got up super early in the morning, and believe it or not, it gets really cold in Mililani where we live. We have visitors here from Minnesota, so they're going to laugh. But it was really cold by our standards, and we don't have heaters in our house, right? We don't have that in Hawaii. So when it's really cold, you're just out of luck or layer up. You know what I'm saying? And so what I did was I went downstairs in our little itty-bitty townhouse. Everybody was sleeping, and I turned on the stove. Bobby, forgive me if this is bad. He's a fire chief. Okay. So I turned on the stove on high to broil. And then I opened it up and I sat there in front of the stove on my little, I'm not kidding. It was a space like this narrow. Enough room for my stove and me. A little space there. And I immediately, that was my prayer closet in front of my stove. Bobby's not listening. And I was warm and I was praying. And I just said, Lord, I know we could use the table. But sure would be better if we had some chairs. And I'm sorry. But, you know, my heart was good. I wanted you to have great worship. You know, that was a good thing, right? And I never did this before. Nobody gave me anything to budget. And I'm like basically pouring my heart out to God. And then it was over. He didn't answer me. He probably was laughing hysterically. I don't even know. And he didn't answer me. I'm not even kidding you. 24 hours later, it wasn't very long after that. I got prompted in my spirit to call Mary Wa'ale'ale, who was at the time not a person that I had a real great relationship with, but I did know her. She knew me, and she was at the time Pastor Wayne Cordero's secretary. And I'm thinking, why in the world would I call Mary Wa'ale'ale? So I called Mary Wa'ale'ale. I said, Mary, I don't know why I'm calling you, but for some reason I'm calling you, and I think maybe you might be able to help me. I don't know. It's a shot in the dark. You know, I know you don't have nothing to do with us. She's like, Teresa, tell me what you need. I said, well, what I need is some chairs. I spent all the money to open up this campus in Aliva, and I didn't buy any chairs. She's like, interesting. I said, is that interesting good or interesting bad? Are you like thinking, what did we do sending someone like this out there? And she's like, no. I was just on the phone last week with Pastor Wayne's son, Aaron, who is the pastor at the New Hope Hawaii Kai campus. And he told me that he has chairs to give away because they're buying new ones. I'm like, oh, okay. I said, well, do you think he'll let me buy the chairs from him? I said, but Mary, we don't have any money. So do you think you could tell him to sell it to us for really cheap? And she's like, let me see what I can do. So she calls Aaron. Aaron tells his assistant to call me. And he says, Aaron says you can have as many chairs as you want. We'll sell it to you at this price. And it was pretty good. But now I'm having to figure out how am I going to come up with this money to get those chairs. And so I said, okay, I'll get back to you. I'm going to find somebody who can pick them up. We'll figure out how to pay for it. And I just was like, whatever. This was an open door. Let's go through it. Then after I said yes, the next day, the guy calls me back, and I said, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't find anyone to pick it up yet. He's like, oh, no, that's not why I'm calling. You just take as long as you want to come pick it up. I'm calling because Aaron was praying this morning, and God told him to tell me to tell you to give you the chairs. You can have as many chairs as you want for free. Brothers and sisters, look at the chair you're sitting on. That was Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. And every moment, at every turn, God has made a way. Brothers and sisters, we are faced with another opposition as a church. And I prayed long and hard about whether or not I was supposed to talk about this, but I'm going to talk about it because God is leading me in that direction. Do you know that six months ago, it was proposed that we close shop here? Don't freak out. We're not going anywhere. Do you know that there are still forces coming against us that would tell us that we need to close shop out here? And God broke my heart, broke Glenn's heart. And I'm like, I cannot let anything come against the move of God I see in the hearts of the people here. Amen. I have seen so many lives transformed, and I'm not going to call them all out because it'll take all day. We came to this campus with about 20 to 30 people from Mililani, and 90% of this congregation's, they're people that live on the North Shore that God has touched, has transformed, and is turning their lives around for his glory. You don't give up on that. And no matter what comes against it, Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. And at our staff retreat, we prayed, we fasted, we worshiped with that song, and we all came to the same conclusion. The work that God is doing on the North Shore is not done, and we will make a way. But the battle's not over, brothers and sisters. We got work to do. What God orchestrates, what God originates, God orchestrates. What he orchestrates, he will call the orchestra. And every single one of you is a masterful orchestra player for the music that God wants to release on the North Shore. I don't know what your part is. I don't know. I don't know what each of you are going to be doing a part of making God's kingdom established on the North Shore. Because that's what we're doing out here. Turn it around and say, we are establishing God's kingdom. It first starts with establishing it in your life. Then people see it. And now you lead others to it. That's what we're doing. You surrender to a great vision of God's kingdom at work in your life and using you to now have God's kingdom at work in other people's lives. So lastly, number three, would you write in your notes? We must unite our gifts as one. We must unite our gifts as one. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, it says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Circle how many times God uses the word one. Like Nehemiah, we cannot do the God thing out here alone. We will all need to get in the game. We've talked many a times about finding a facility so that we can have a house of prayer and a house of worship. That's going to take laborers. It takes laborers to set this up. It takes laborers to go out and feed the homeless and say, you know what? God loves you and you are not forgotten. It takes laborers to go and love on the elderly, love on those who would sometimes be forgotten about. It takes laborers to raise up an entire generation to walk in the fear of the Lord. Man, if you're a parent, you know how much work that is? I've got five, and I am challenged every day of my life. And when they get older, it doesn't stop. I ask God, when am I done discipling my children? Any other moms ask that question? I ask that question. When do I know that I'm done? I'm good. You know, is it when they get married? Is it when, you know, when is the marker? And he said, you'll know because every decision they make will be of me. I'm like, huh? Well, geez, that might take a long time, Lord, because even I'm 48 years old and I still don't make every decision with you. I mess up all the time. And I think that's the point. We are one. Turn to your neighbor and say, we are one. In Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Turn to your neighbor and say, we got to help each other. Turn to your other neighbor and say, you got a gift I need. I don't know what your gift is. For many, many, many years, my gift was worship. That's the only thing I could contribute to the house of the Lord was worshiping God. That's what I thought. Well, I can kind of hold a tune. I'm not that great at it, but, you know, I could kind of do it. So that was my gift. That's the only reason why I can kind of stumble through the Waymaker. But then I realized long after, like, that's not even my gift. That's something I could do. But that's not what I was created to give as my gift. My gift was something else, and I had to grow into that gift. I had to grow into that. And just like you, you may start in one place. Just start. I started in children's art. They realized she has no anointing there, even though I had all them kids. And so they moved me to worship, and I was a choir member. Then they moved me into being a microphone holder. And then they moved me into leading. Then they started asking me to pray. I'm like, oh, my gosh, y'all is killing me. Why can't I just stay in the choir? I'm good. Everybody's happy. It's because God was making a way for me to be where he was called and assigned me to be. But the key is you just got to start. Turn to your neighbor and say, just get going. God can't steer a parked car. Put that bad boy in the drive and step on the gas. If you're going in the wrong direction, don't worry. He will yank the steering wheel and get you to where you need to go. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Just go somewhere. And all of the people rose up and said yes to this wall. All of the people rose up and said, yes, I will do my part in front of my house. They weren't responsible for doing the whole wall. They were just responsible for what was assigned to right in front of them. Right? Aldera and Kalani, faithfully serving in Children's Ark. I mean, sometimes we go for weeks and don't see them. So we had to make intentional meetings to meet them outside of church. Because they're taking care of the wall right in front of them. Hallelujah. And we love on each other at Zippy's later. Right? So you ask yourself, when a people unify as one, using their gift for what is their responsibility right in front of them, according to how God uniquely created them, what can happen? Miracles can happen. Not only did they build this wall, I'm going to give you the end story because I need you to know the power of unity. Not only did they build the wall, guess how long it took them to build it? Anybody want to guess? Close. 52 days. The entire city of Jerusalem. They put a wall around the entire city of Jerusalem in 52 days. Oh, and by the way, they didn't have no excavators. They didn't have no backhoe loaders. They didn't have no forklifts. I'm not even sure what their shovel looked like. 52 days. That is the miracle working power of God in a unified people group. What needs to happen on the North Shore? People need to fall on their face before the Lord their God and have the fear of the Lord. People need to encounter his presence in such a way that tells them you are loved, you are treasured, you are God's prized possession. He has more for you. People need to know that you don't have to settle for status quo. That the high calling on your life is above and beyond where you are. That you can prosper. That everything out of your mouth can be blessed. That everything you touch can be anointed. People need to know. We need to see marriages healed and made whole. We need to see kids that are hooked on drugs delivered from whatever those drugs are. We need to see these kids that are being sex trafficked to take authority over their situation and know that that is not the call on their lives to just subject themselves to that kind of living. We need to see poverty extinguished out here. We need to see violence removed. Are you with me, church? How do we do that? We do that in the power, the authority, and the anointing and love of God at work in a unified people, willing to pick up the shovel and start building. One brick at a time, one person at a time, one family at a time. And we come together every Sunday. Why? To give God glory for what he's doing in and through us. To call upon the Lord to strengthen us. To call upon the Lord to anoint us. To call upon the Lord to empower us. Not so that we can go home, but so that we can go out and touch the lives of those around us. What God originates, he orchestrates. When God orchestrates, he calls the orchestra. And now we just need to unite our gifts as one to fill God's vision. Do you know from the beginning of time, for God's people, oneness was God's end game. Oneness was God's end game. not just salvation, people, oneness. How do I know that? Because the last thing Jesus ever prayed on earth is found in John chapter 17. And this is what he said. This is a man knowing he's going to die and knowing he's going to go to heaven. And this is his last thing he wanted for us. My prayer is not for the world. God, Jesus Christ, is not even praying for the world right now. You would think he would pray for the world, right? You would think he would pray for all those who are lost. No, 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 no. He didn't pray for that. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me. Those you have given me are his disciples. Those who are following him, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world. They are staying in this world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name. So that, everybody say, so that. They will be united just as we are. Next verse. Jump into the next verse. Now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world, so they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Verse 15, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Verse 17, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. Next verse, verse 20. I am praying not only for these disciples, the original 12, but also for all who will ever believe. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are all who ever believed. So Jesus is praying not only for his original disciples, but for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. You see, brothers and sisters, when we walk in oneness, when we walk in unity, when we are living as one with the Father and we radiate all things that are the kingdom of God, then people will come into the kingdom of God who do not yet know him. Unity has always been at the heart of the Father. His very person is unity. He is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, together making one unified Godhead. And us as his people, if there is one thing we have failed at as a church, we have failed to graciously love all people, and we have failed to stay fiercely unified because of the Father. Do we have differences? Yes. Will we have personality conflicts? Absolutely. Just be in my house for a couple of weeks. Me and my husband have all kinds of personality conflicts. He is Venus, I'm Mars. He is water, I'm oil. But the love of God, the fear of the Lord, keeps us unified in our marriage and keeps us coming back, forgiving one another, loving each other, and being unified and moving forward. Will we fall short? Absolutely. But can we always repent like Nehemiah prayed? Confess our sins, return back to the Lord, and have the divine favor of God move in our lives once again, always. It is a promise that we will always have. So it doesn't matter where you're at. All that matters is where you're going. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? With every eye closed and every head bowed, if you're here today and you've never given your life to the Lord, we want you to know that all of this was for you. Our very existence is just to bring hope into the hearts of people that there is a God of the universe that loves you fiercely, that sent his only son to die for you so that you would have eternal life, that you would be in a relationship with him, and that you could find oneness with him, and that you would know that you're never alone. He's with you 24/7. wanting to guide you, to lead you, to love on you, to protect you, to provide for you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you here today and you want to give your life to the Lord, even if you're watching online, would you just lift your hand? I want to pray for you. Hallelujah. And maybe you're here today and you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, but you've not been one with his vision for your life. You've not been following through on what you know he spoke and put into your heart. Maybe you've been out of alignment, but you're hearing the message calling out to you. You hear God calling the orchestra to orchestrate his plans for the North Shore. With every eye closed and every head bowed, if that's you, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you too. Hallelujah. I see you. I see you. I see you. I see you. Would you all pray this prayer with me? Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for your son Jesus dying on a cross for me that I might be saved and have eternal life with you forever. Forgive me, Lord, for not standing up and doing my part to build the wall. I choose now to do my part to build your kingdom right in front of me. Whatever that is, I take responsibility. I take authority. And I ask you, oh Lord, to anoint me, to empower me, to fill me, and to provide for me all that I need to build that wall for your kingdom's sake and your glory. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's children said, amen, amen, and amen. Hallelujah. Would you give the Lord a hand clap?